We are in the season of Lent, today being the third Sunday in Lent, and our passage is the story of Jesus with the woman at the well. Not just any woman, but a Samaritan woman at the well. This is a beautiful story in various respects, not only for its benefit to the woman, but for its themes from the Old Testament and for how it reveals Jesus as the Messiah. In John 4, verse 5, it says, Jesus came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jesus, going to Samaria, tells you right away that he would be among the Samaritans. And that's important because, generally speaking, the Jews did not get along very well with the Samaritans. There were hostilities and prejudices between them, and that will become clear in a moment. It says this city, Sychar, was near the plot of land that Jacob gave to Joseph. That's referring to information from the book of Genesis, the plot of land being acquired by Jacob in Genesis 33, and then given to Joseph in Genesis 48. According to Genesis, this plot of land was in the city of Shechem. So Sychar was near Shechem, or perhaps a part of Shechem. In Hebrew, they have very similar sounding names. Verse 6 tells us that Sychar had a water well, known as Jacob's well. As far as I can tell, this well isn't mentioned in the Old Testament, but it became associated with Jacob due to his ownership of the land. And it was at this well that Jesus stopped for a rest. He was wearied from his journey, and it was about the sixth hour. Now, the exact timing is debated among scholars. If John was using Jewish time, the sixth hour would have been at 12 p.m. noon. If John was using Roman time, it could have been 6 p.m. in the evening. There are good arguments for both, but regardless of the exact timing, John's use of the sixth hour will prove significant. Jesus was by himself at the well because the disciples had gone into the city to buy food. So again, it was either around lunchtime or dinner time. But as he was there, a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said, "Give me a drink." We now have Jesus at a well with a woman. Jesus at a well with a woman. Meeting women at wells is a recurring theme in Scripture. Isaac's wife, Rebecca, was met at a well. Jacob met his wife, Rachel, at a well. And Moses met his wife, Zipporah, at a well. Wells were places where women frequented and where wives were found. When you see a scene like this in the New Testament, you should import those associations. You might even think, is this a marital scene? And no, not exactly. But sort of. It is a marital scene in a symbolic sense, and Jesus will even bring up the topic of marriage. Verse 9. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And here's where the conflict between Jews and Samaritans comes into play. 2 Kings 17 explains that during Israel's captivity in Assyria, Assyria transported Gentiles from various nations into Samaria. These Gentiles brought their false religions and their false idols with them, and they intermarried with some of the Israelites who had been left behind. This union brought about a very syncretist type of religion. Certain beliefs about Yahweh and the Torah were upheld, but alongside pagan worship. And the Samaritans were the descendants of those people. So the Jews in Judah viewed the Samaritans as not true Israelites. They were outside of the covenant. They were unfaithful to Yahweh. With that context, you can understand why it was scandalous for Jesus to speak to the Samaritan woman. He not only spoke to her, he requested something from her. He made a request of her. She was put in the position of giving help and relief to this Jewish man. She was shocked by this, saying, "How is it that you ask this of me? Why are you doing this?" And of course, Jesus' point wasn't merely to get a drink of water. He wanted to offer salvation to this woman. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Jesus introduced God into the conversation and the concept of living water. But the woman didn't understand what he meant. She was still thinking of natural water from the well. "You don't have anything to draw with. How could you give me living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us this well?" In other words, "Do you have better water than this?" Little did she know that Jesus was indeed greater than Jacob, and indeed he had better water. Jesus said, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give will never thirst. The water that I give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." We should understand this living water as a reference to the Holy Spirit. In John 7, just a few chapters from here, Jesus will say something similar. He says, "He who believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And John adds to that, "This he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive." 1 Corinthians 12 specifically says that we have been baptized into one body and have been made to drink of one Spirit. We drink of one Spirit. The Holy Spirit is associated with water, not just in baptism, but as something we drink. We receive him and he lives within us. We read from Exodus 17 this morning, which serves as a nice parallel to this story. In the wilderness, the Israelites grumbled over their lack of water. It was so bad that they were ready to stone Moses over it. But God was merciful, and he told Moses to use his rod to strike the rock. When Moses struck the rock, water flowed out of it for the people to drink. And that was an example of God giving miracle water, which foreshadowed the spiritual water given by Christ. If you'll remember, when Jesus died on the cross, his side was pierced. And what flowed out from his side? Blood and water. Blood and water. Jesus is the rock who was struck. Jesus is the rock who was struck, and it's from his side that we receive the Holy Spirit. But the woman still didn't get the spiritual meaning of Jesus' words. She said, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." She asked for the water. That was a good thing. That's a good sign. She wanted it. But she was still thinking of physical thirst and never having to draw from the well again. So, to give her a deeper understanding, Jesus brought up a different subject. He made it more personal. Verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." Jesus brought up a very personal issue in this woman's life. She had been married five times, and she was with a sixth man who was not her husband. Jesus knew this about her, even though he was a stranger to her. And the woman admitted to it. She said, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." What Jesus said about her was true, and she was starting to realize that there was something special about this man. Now, I want to be careful to not vilify this woman more than we ought. Okay? Some people imagine her as a seductress going from man to man, leaving and divorcing her husbands. But the text doesn't say that, does it? No. We don't know why she had been married five times. We don't know if it was because of her sin or not. Perhaps the husbands died, or perhaps they divorced her. She could have been a victim of sinful men, for all we know. We simply don't know for sure. But certainly there was a sin issue with her current man. She was with a sixth man who was not her husband, meaning they were fornicating. They were in a sexually immoral relationship. And this is how the revelation of Christ works. When Jesus reveals himself to you, he deals with your sin. If you hear a gospel that doesn't address sin, that is a false gospel. Jesus addresses your sin. He convicts you of your sin, and that is when you know that he is righteous and you are not. That's when you repent and follow him. Coming to Christ means your sin must be dealt with. Must be dealt with. When the woman perceived Jesus to be a prophet, she brought up a key theological difference between Jews and Samaritans. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." The Samaritans had their own temple on Mount Gerizim, and that is where they would go to worship and offer sacrifices. But God had commanded for sacrifices to be done in Jerusalem, at the Jerusalem temple. So this was a contention between Jews and Samaritans. Verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him." The Jews were correct about where to worship, and the Samaritans were wrong. Jesus clarified that when he said, "Salvation is of the Jews." But Jesus didn't put the focus on the Jewish temple, the Jerusalem temple. He focused on the reality of the new covenant. Where you worship isn't going to matter much longer. Even the Jewish temple will be destroyed. What's most important is that you worship in spirit and in truth, and that you can do from anywhere. Thanks be to God. In the new covenant, every local church throughout the world is an outpost of heaven. Our central place of worship is heaven, because that's where Jesus is. And it doesn't matter where you are in the world. If you are gathered around word and sacrament by ordained officers, then you are worshiping in heaven by the Spirit. And this reality unites all people into one body. It doesn't matter where you're from, or who your ancestors are, or what you look like. Sinful divisions based on race and culture are eradicated in Christ. They are eradicated. Even Christian Jews and Christian Samaritans were united, putting away their prejudices. Now, take notice that Jesus said, "The hour is coming, and now is." Let's think about that for a minute. What hour was it at the beginning of this passage? The sixth hour. And we found out that the woman was on her sixth man, right? Sixth hour, sixth man. When Jesus said, "The hour is coming, and now is," what hour would it have been in terms of numbers? The next hour coming would have been the seventh. The seventh hour. Seven being symbolic of completion in the Bible. And that's fitting for the new covenant. The new covenant being the final and complete covenant. And if the new covenant comes with the seventh hour, then don't miss that Jesus is the seventh man. Jesus is the seventh man. He said, "Go call your husband," but the only man around was himself. The point was that Jesus is the true and complete husband. Jesus was the man that the woman needed to be in covenant with. He was the man who loved her more than any other. He was the man that she needed to submit to. The woman's love life and her worship life were both in disarray. She was sexually immoral, and her theology was compromised. But Jesus would fix both. He was the answer to these two big problems in her life. The passage ends with Jesus declaring himself to be the Messiah. This was the full reveal to the woman. Verse 25. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming," who is called Christ. "When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." The woman's theology may have been compromised, but she still believed in the coming Messiah. She declared this to Jesus, and Jesus said, "I am he." She did not know that she was talking to the Messiah all along, but now she knew. And we didn't read this, but the chapter goes on to tell you how the woman responded. Verse 28 says, "The woman left her water pot, she went back to the city, and she told everyone about Jesus." Verse 39 says, "Many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman." The woman exhibited true faith, and she spread the word, contributing to the salvation of others. Consider the detail of leaving behind the water pot. With all of the discussion about wells and living water and never thirsting, the woman's focus was no longer on natural water. She left the water pot behind because she had found better water. She had something greater than Jacob's well. She had the living water that comes only from Christ. As a faithful, baptized believer in Jesus, you also have the living water of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of Imrich this morning reminds us of our unity as the baptized body, the body that worships in spirit and in truth. Jesus is the Messiah. He is your Lord and your king. He knew everything about the Samaritan woman, and he knows everything about you. He knows your sins. He knows your sexual immoralities. He knows where your theology isn't quite right. He knows how you've been sinned against by other people. Any other problems that you might have, Jesus knows them. He was the answer to those problems for the woman, and he is the answer for you. As the true and complete husband, the seventh man, Jesus pursues you like he pursued the Samaritan woman. He bids you to come under his care. Be in covenant. Be in submission. He loves you more than anyone else ever could. Rejoice today in the love and delight that Christ has for his bride. Rejoice that you are a part of the bride. Remain faithful to your husband and spread the word. Be like the Samaritan woman. Tell others about the Messiah. The Father is seeking worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth. So go find them and bring them to Living Water.